The title of this sermon is The Bible's Solution to Your Problems. If you have your worship guide, you can take it out and take some notes. The Bible's Solution to Your Problems. Mark chapter 9, if you want to turn in your Bible. So we all have problems, right? We all have problems. We have relationship problems, addiction problems, health problems, financial problems, school problems, emotional problems, Bible drill problems, preacher problems, mental problems, career problems. Problems are a part of life. If you don't have problems and never have problems in your life, then you're not alive. So check your pulse. We all have problems. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, smart, not so smart, Christian or non-Christian, we all have problems. And today I want us to look at what the Bible says about problems, the Bible's solution to your problems. If you're not facing a problem right now, then just wait. You will soon. In fact, researchers say that people face a major crisis, at least one major crisis every decade, once every 10 years. So get ready. The Bible has the answers to face our problems. And if you don't know the Bible's solution to your problems will defeat you. Your problems will take you out, okay? It's been said that your problems can either make you better or bitter. If you learn the Bible's solution to your problems, then you can overcome your problems, okay? So we're going to look in Mark chapter 9. We're picking back up with our study through the Gospel of Mark. And this is the story of Jesus healing a demon-possessed boy. Verse 14, let's read through the passage, and then we're going to unpack some principles. We're going to extract some principles from it about problems. It says in verse 14, when they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. All of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. Then he asked them, "What are you arguing with them about? What are you arguing with them about?" And let me give you some context just to help you remember. It's been a few weeks since we were in the Gospel of Mark. The last thing that happened is the transfiguration, when Jesus was up on the top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and his appearance was transformed or transfigured, and he revealed his glory to his disciples to encourage them. They're just coming down from the mountain to this event. And what they see is, what Jesus sees is the rest of his disciples are surrounded by a crowd of people, and they're arguing with the scribes. The scribes are experts in the Old Testament law, and they're having an argument. Verse 17, Jesus says, "What are y'all arguing about?" Verse 17, out of the crowd, one man answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." So a man approached Jesus. He has a son who is possessed by a demon. This demon was a pretty horrible demon. It did several things to him. It made him deaf and mute, unable to speak. From time to time, it would cause the young man to have seizures, violent seizures. It would throw him down on the ground. The boy would foam at the mouth, grind his teeth, become rigid or stiff. We're also going to see in a few verses that from time to time, the demon, on occasion, when it would have occasion, when it would have the opportunity, would throw the boy in a fire or in water to try to kill the young man. And the man asked the disciples to cast the demon out, and the disciples had been casting out demons for chapters in the book of Mark. I mean, they've been just doing this all over the place. But all of a sudden, in this situation, they can't do it. They couldn't cast the demon out. Verse 19, Jesus says, he replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So Jesus' words reveal something important here that we're going to come back to. Whenever the man says that your disciples couldn't cast out the demon, Jesus says, "You unbelieving generation." Why couldn't the disciples cast out the demon? Because of unbelief, the man's unbelief. And we're going to come back to that. Hold on to that thought. Verse 20. So they brought him to him, the little boy, to Jesus. When the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said. "And many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible to the one who believes. Immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then it came out, shrieking and convulsing him violently. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. So Jesus rebuked the spirit, it came out. Now notice what happens next. After he went into a house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he told them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Okay, four principles about problems, if you want to take notes. Four principles about problems. Number one, some problems can only be solved by Jesus. Some problems can only be solved by Jesus. The man in this story had a problem. His son was possessed by a demon. And that was a problem that nobody could solve but Jesus. Not a doctor, not a psychiatrist. Nobody could solve this but Jesus. And from time to time in your life and in my life, we're going to face problems that nobody can solve but Jesus. There's some problems in your life that nobody's going to be able to solve it. Some problems are beyond the limits of human strength and intelligence. Some problems, nobody can solve it but Jesus. Some marriage and family problems are beyond the help of psychologists. Some mental problems are beyond the help of psychiatrists and all their drugs. Some health problems are beyond the help of doctors. Some political problems are beyond the help of politicians. Some money problems are beyond the help of Dave Ramsey and all of his wisdom. There are some problems in your life that will only be solved by Jesus. They're spiritual in nature. He is the only solution. Now, what that means is that when it comes to some problems in your life, the only way you're going to solve that problem is if you turn to Jesus for help. If you don't turn to Jesus for help with some of your problems, they're going to defeat you. You're going to live with those problems the rest of your life. He's the only solution. Some people refuse to ask Jesus for help. You ever met anybody like that? Well, some people, of course, they just don't believe in Jesus. Some people are angry with Jesus because of something he failed to do for them in the past. And so they say, well, I've given up on God. I'm not talking to him anymore. It's not that they don't believe in him. They're kind of, you know, throwing a temper tantrum. I'm not talking to him anymore. They're giving God the silent treatment as if, you know, that hurts God. It hurts them more than God. Some people think it's actually selfish to ask God for help with their problems. And so they don't ask God. But some problems can only be solved by Jesus. And that means the only way you're going to solve some of the problems in your life is by turning to God for help. Did you know that sometimes God will give you problems in your life that are too big for you to solve, that are too big for anybody to solve, that you will not be able to solve unless you turn to him for help? Sometimes God intentionally will give you problems that nobody can solve except for him, because he wants to draw you to him. We find this over and over again in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, early in the Old Testament, right as the Israelites have inherited the promised land, you see this cycle over and over again. The book of Judges covers a period of hundreds of years. And what happens is the Israelites prosper. They're doing great. They're fat and happy and rich. Crops are growing. Everything's great. But in their prosperity, they turn to sin. And then how does God respond? Well, God gives them a problem that they can't solve unless they turn to him for help. So God's problem was to always send an oppressor, an evil nation like the Philistines, to invade and terrorize them. And the Israelites could not overcome these oppressors until the Israelites decided to repent and call on God for help. And then God would send a deliverer called a judge, like Samson or Gideon. And the Israelites would be delivered, and they would start to prosper again. And then they would rebel against God again and fall into sin. And so God would send an invader, an oppressor, and it would go over and over again. God intentionally gave them problems they could not solve without his help to draw them to him. That's what God does to us. And so there are some problems in your life that you're only going to be able to solve if you turn to God for help. Nobody will be able to help you. You will not be able to help yourself. Only God can help you. How do you turn to God for help? There's two steps. Two steps, simple but hard. The first thing you got to do is pray. When you're having a problem, you simply pray. You call on God for help. You say, God, please help me. Please help me with this problem. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Isn't that wonderful that God wants us to ask him for help? Please, come and ask me for help. Ask me. I want to help you, but you got to ask. When you're having a problem and you can't solve it, nobody can help you, ask God for help. You know what prayer is? Prayer is simply declaring your dependence on God. You know, the way our country was founded was we declared our independence from England. We said, we want to make our own rules. We want to govern our own lives. We don't want to be under your authority anymore, England. So we declared our independence. Prayer is the opposite. Prayer is declaring your dependence on God. It's saying, God, I can't, but you can. God, I can't solve this problem on my own. I can't solve this. It's unsolvable. I need you. I need your help. Prayer is humbling yourself before God. It's saying, I'm too little to solve this problem. James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. So the first thing is to pray. The second way to turn to God, the second step to turn to God is to repent. This is where it gets a little tough. It's easy, frankly, to call on God for help. But if you really want to turn to God for help, you have to repent. You have to understand something about God. He's no fool. God doesn't bless sin. God doesn't bless sin. James 5:19 says, the urgent request of a what? The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. When you pray, it's powerful if you're a righteous person, if you have repented of your sins, if you've got a clean and cleared account before God. God is not like a vending machine. You know, like a Coke machine where you put in the quarters or you put in the dollar bill, the Coke comes out. You put in a dollar, the Coke comes out. God's not like that. God is a personal being. And our relationship with God, he doesn't just want you to ask him for stuff and he's like a vending machine or Santa Claus. He just gives you stuff. God wants a relationship with you. And that involves repentance. That involves an obedient, loving, trustful relationship with God. And so if you come to God and say, God, I need your help, God's going to say, okay, but first let's deal with your sin. Because what God knows and what we fail to realize many times is that the biggest problem in your life is not the problem that you're asking God to help you with, but it's your sin. Amen? The biggest problem in your life is not something physical or financial or mental or relational. The biggest problem in your life is sin. And so when you ask God for help, the first thing he's going to want to address is the real problem. And that's your sin. He's going to say, okay, I would love to help you, but first let's deal with your sin. And so when you go and ask God for help, what you need to do is say, God, I know that that area of my life is out of alignment with your word. I've been living in disobedience and sin. And I admit that, and I repent. I'm sorry. I turn from my sins. Please forgive me the best I can. I'm going to start walking in obedience from this day forward. Until you do that, you are in rebellion against God. And God doesn't bless sin. God will continue to send the oppressor, the invader, into your life until you finally break or your problem breaks you. And don't try to make a deal with God. A lot of times people, when they're in a desperate situation, don't raise your hand if you've ever done this, but when people are in a desperate situation, they say, God, if you deliver me, then I'll serve you the rest of my life. God, if you take this problem away, then I'll repent. We try to bargain with God and deal with God. God does not bargain because there's nothing we have that God needs. God is completely self-sufficient. And so instead of bargaining with God, when you come into God and ask for help with that problem that only he can solve, what you have to do is you have to say, God, I surrender. And that means, God, no matter what you decide to do, how you decide to handle my problem, I'm yours. I'm yours. If you want to take my problem away, that's what I would like. Great. But if you don't want to take it away, fine. But I'm yours either way. I'm walking closely with you in obedience from this day forward. That's how you turn to God for help. And so the first principle about problems is that some problems can only be solved by Jesus. Number two, the second principle about problems is that no problem is too big for Jesus. No problem is too big for Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord. No problem is too big for Jesus. The man in this story had a problem, and the disciples couldn't solve it. The man couldn't solve it. The man said to Jesus in verse 22, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus responded in verse 23, if you can, everything is possible to the one who believes. And then Jesus solved the man's problem by driving the demon out of his son. The principle here is that there's no problem that's too big for Jesus. This reminds me of Paul's words in Philippians 4:13. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. The popular children's song that I sing with my kids all the time. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Such an important principle. The Bible teaches that God is omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent means powerful. God is all-powerful, omnipotent. We're talking about the Jesus who created the universe and who parted the Red Sea and who healed blind people and fed thousands of people with just a few pieces of food. Jesus can handle your problem. There's no problem too big for Jesus. Now, if Jesus is omnipotent, then there are several implications, three implications for how we handle our problems. Number one, if Jesus is omnipotent, then that means that we shouldn't be afraid to take on big problems. If Jesus is really omnipotent and there's no problem too big for Jesus, then we shouldn't be afraid to take on big problems. Sometimes we fail before we even try. We don't even try to tackle some problems because we look at the problem and we say it's just too big. It's impossible. We don't even try to solve some problems. We just assume they're too big. But if the Bible's correct, then there's no problem too big for Jesus. Listen, whenever you're faced with a problem, a big problem, you should never ask, should I even try? You should never ask, is it possible? You know the answer to that. It is possible. God can solve any problem. The only question you need to ask whenever you're faced with a problem is this. Is God calling me to address this problem? Is God calling me to climb this mountain? If God is calling you, that's all you need to know. It doesn't matter how big the problem is because he can solve it no matter how big it is. Remember, this is the God who rescued David from Goliath and who rescued Daniel from the lions and who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. No problem is too big. Second implication of God's omnipotence is that we shouldn't hesitate to pray big prayers. If God is truly omnipotent and there's no problem too big for Jesus, then we shouldn't hesitate to pray big prayers. I think sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because they're too small. I think God kind of giggles at our prayers sometimes. We tend to pray prayers that we think are possible. I can pray that. That's not too, surely God can handle that. So I'm going to leave my prayer at that, God. I don't want to ask too much. I think sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because they're not big enough for him to get the glory. Don't hesitate to pray big, bold, audacious prayers. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is whenever Joshua, the guy who took over for Moses and leading the Israelites, when Joshua prayed for the sun and the moon to stand still. Do you remember that story? The Israelites were facing in war five kings at the same time in their armies. And God said, listen, go ahead and fight them. I'm going to give you the victory. So Joshua prayed, okay, God, then let the sun and the moon stand still while we defeat our enemies. In other words, so we can defeat our enemies in one day. Listen to the verse in Joshua 10, 12 through 13. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. Sun, stand still over Gibeon and moon over the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. Joshua was willing to pray big prayers because he believed that God could do anything. The third implication, if Jesus can do anything, if there's no problem too big for Jesus, the third implication is don't give up until God says so. Sometimes we give up because we think we're too old, it's too late, we failed too many times, we don't have enough time left. We give up on problems. But if God can do anything, then it's never too late for God to solve your problem. It's never too late. It's not over until the God says so. Let's leave it at that. One of my favorite stories is the career of Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president. Some say the greatest president other than George Washington. Lincoln was a major failure much of his life, much of his political career before he became the president. Listen to this. In 1843, he ran for Congress and he lost. In 1848, he ran for Congress again and lost. In 1854, he said, well, I'll try the Senate. He lost. In 1858, he ran for the Senate again, and he lost. Now, most people would have taken a hint at that point and would have said, well, surely God is telling me to give up by now, right? Or surely I should give up. This is the wrong avenue for me. I'll go back and practice law. But he did give up, and 2 years later, he got elected as president of the United States. And led our nation through one of the most difficult periods of history. He didn't give up. Don't give up on the problem until God says, okay, you can go ahead and give up. You've worked on it long enough. I'm ready for you to move on to something else. So the first two principles about problems are that some problems can only be solved by Jesus. And second, no problem is too big for Jesus. Now let's go to number three. The third principle about problems is that Jesus only solves problems for those who believe in him. Jesus only solves problems for those who believe in him. Do you remember that in this story, the disciples were unable to drive out the demon? They were unable to heal the little boy. Do you remember why? Do you remember what Jesus' reaction was? When the man told Jesus that the disciples couldn't drive the demon out, Jesus said in verse 19, he said, "You unbelieving generation. How long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" Now, who is Jesus talking about? Was he fussing at his disciples? No, they believed in him. Their belief wasn't perfect, but they believed in him. Your faith didn't have to be perfect. How big does your faith have to be? As big as a mustard seed. You don't need much faith. You just got to believe in Jesus. So who was he fussing at? Was he fussing at the crowd? I don't think so. There are many times when Jesus did miracles for individuals, it didn't matter about the crowd. It matters about the individual. The person that Jesus is fussing at and rebuking here is the man who is asking for a miracle. The man didn't have faith in Jesus. Remember? He said, if you can do anything, then have compassion on us and help us. The man didn't have faith in Jesus at first. The only prayer that God answers for unbelievers is the prayer of salvation. Jesus only solves the problems of believers. And that's an illustration of this story. That's what this story illustrates. This man didn't believe in Jesus. The disciples weren't able to drive out the demon. Jesus only solves problems for believers. Let me give you an example. If you look at the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, they're almost always connected with the faith of the individual. For example, in Mark 2, a group of friends brought their buddy who was paralyzed to be healed by Jesus. Remember, and the house was too crowded, and so the men had to carry their friend up on the roof and remove the tiles so they could lower him to Jesus. Mark 2:5, seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then in verses 10 through 11, he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home." Then in verse 5, when Jesus was surrounded by a thick crowd of people, there was a woman who had been suffering from bleeding for about 12 years. And she reached out and she touched Jesus' robe and she was healed. And Jesus, he told her in Mark 5:34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction." On another occasion, a Gentile woman, she asked Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her in Luke 15:8, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." In the current story, in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus told the man with the demon-possessed son, "Everything is possible to those who" what? "Who believe." Jesus only solves problems for those who believe in him. And it was only after the man finally declares his faith, he says, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." It was only then that Jesus solved his problem. But if faith is absent throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus wasn't able, or he refused to solve the problem. In Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6, Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. And he wanted to preach and perform miracles, but he wasn't able to. You remember why? The people in his hometown didn't believe in him. They knew who he was. They saw him grow up. They knew his mom and his dad and his brothers and sisters. He's a carpenter's son. Mark 6, 5 through 6 says, "So he was not able to do any miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he was amazed at their unbelief." Jesus only solves problems for believers. A few chapters later in Mark 8, verse 11, the skeptical and the critical Pharisees, do you remember they demanded Jesus to perform a sign to prove that he was who he said he was? Did Jesus perform a sign for them? No. He only solves problems for those who believe in him. You might say, "Well, that's harsh. I thought God loved everybody." Well, he does, but what that is the consequences of sin. As a sinner separated from God, you're under God's wrath. You're under a curse. You're separated from a relationship with God. You're not even a child of God until you get saved, the Bible says. You're actually a child of the devil. You're an enemy of God. Only whenever we turn from our sins and put our faith in Jesus as Savior does God then forgive our sins and adopt us into his family, and we're reconciled to God. And at that point, we can come to God with our problems. So what that means is, if you or somebody you know is having problems, Jesus will not solve them, will not help you until you become a believer, become a follower of Jesus. Now, that brings us to number four. Number four is going to be quick. Number four, the fourth principle about problems is that Jesus will help unbelievers when believers pray. He will help unbelievers when believers pray. And that's the good news for both unbelievers and believers. If you remember, after Jesus drove the demon out, the disciples later on asked Jesus, "Jesus, what's the problem? Why couldn't we drive the demon out?" What did Jesus say in verse 29? "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now, some people think that this is a passage on the power of prayer and fasting. Well, certainly it is. Prayer and fasting are powerful. Some people think that this passage is saying that, you know, if when you're having problems, you should pray. Well, of course you should. We've already established that. You definitely should pray. That's how you get God to help you. You pray and you ask God for help. But I think there's something else happening here. Remember that the reason why the disciples couldn't drive the demon out was because of the man's unbelief. And so I think when Jesus said that some can come out by nothing but prayer, what he's saying is that even though he doesn't answer the prayers of unbelievers, he will help unbelievers through the prayers of believers. Even though he will not answer the prayers of unbelievers, he will help them through the prayers of believers. The only way that God's going to help an unbeliever with their problems is if you pray for them. Isn't that cool? You're God's child. You're in his family. Unbelievers are separated from him. They're God's enemies. They're under wrath. But if you will go to God and say, "God, my husband who's an unbeliever, my wife who is an unbeliever, my children who don't believe in you, my parents who don't believe in you, my friend, my coworker, they're not a follower, but I know you love them, God, and I love them, and they have a problem. Would you please help them with this problem?" And God will help the unbelievers through the prayers of the believers. Isn't that awesome? So what that means is if you have an unbelieving friend who has a problem, the first thing you should pray for always, and think about this in home group, because in home group, whenever we take prayer requests and we're praying for our friends and family members, a lot of them are unbelievers, the first thing we pray for anytime they have a problem is their salvation. That's what they need more than anything. Amen? You have an unbelieving friend who has cancer. What do they need most? So they need salvation. So that's the first thing we pray for. But then we need to pray for their healing. We need to pray for God to solve their problem. God won't hear their prayers, but he will hear your prayers on their behalf. And then hopefully they will see what God did through your prayers and maybe become a believer. Amen? So today we learned four principles about problems. When you have a problem, I want you to remember four things. Number one, some problems can only be solved by Jesus. Number two, no problem is too big for Jesus. Number three, Jesus only solves problems for those who believe in him. And number four, Jesus will help unbelievers when believers pray. Let's pray. This morning, before we close, I want to give you an opportunity to become a believer. I want to give you an opportunity to establish a relationship with God this morning. Maybe you're here today and you don't know for sure if you have a real relationship with Jesus, if Jesus lives in your life, and if you die today, if you're going to heaven. You don't know where you stand. And if that's you, then Jesus will not solve your problems, because your biggest problem is you need salvation. You're under a curse, and if you die separated from God, that separation will continue for eternity in hell. You need to be saved. And if you want to be saved, then right now, you just need to believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave for you. And you need to say, Jesus, I turn from my sins, and I invite you right now to save me. If you'd like to do that right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just in your own words, just silently, you ask Jesus, Lord, save me. I believe in you, Jesus. Save me from my sins. Adopt me into your family. Forgive me for my sins. Adopt me into your family as your child. Call on the Lord to save you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you if you just ask Jesus to save you. Nobody's looking around but me. Thank you for your patience this morning. We'll be getting out of here in just a moment. With nobody looking around, when I count to three, if you just ask Jesus to save you, I want you to just lift your hand, just slip it up, and I want to pray for you. One, two, three. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? You just prayed to ask Jesus to save you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? You just prayed to ask Jesus to save you. God, we pray for the men and the women, the boys and the girls in here, Lord, that are asking you to come into their lives and to save them from sin and to adopt them into your family, God. To reconcile them to God. Lord, we pray that you will draw near to them and reveal the gospel to them, Lord, and change their hearts, change their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their faith and grow them in Christ. Help them to connect deeply with the church so they can be cared for and nourished, and so they can make a difference for you and your kingdom. Lord, a lot of people in this room are facing some pretty difficult problems right now. And as a church, we just want to pray for them, whatever they are. We pray, God, that you would use the problems to grow our faith and our character. Use the problems so we can better serve you. But, Lord, we ask for relief for those individuals who are facing difficult problems. Help them, Lord, to turn to you. And we ask for miracles, Lord, for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.